Our evening service, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and we're now going to read from chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 24. Verses 1 to 24. We shall be studying from verse 17 to verse 24, but we begin to read at the first verse. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, just as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord: a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord: if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. And we end our reading at the close of this 24th verse. We pray that God will give us understanding of his word and help us to derive spiritual profit from it. Well, friends, as I said, the passage of scripture that is before us this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 to 24. And I've taken as the title of our study, Be a Christian Where You Are. Be a Christian Where You Are. The church at Corinth was composed of people who had been wonderfully changed by the grace of God. They had been born again. They had been made new people. And because they were changed people, they thought that all the circumstances of their lives ought to be changed too. Because we have been changed in our hearts, they said, our lives should change, our circumstances should change, our relationships should change, everything should change because we're new people. And we saw last week how some in the church were applying that idea to married believers. And they were saying to them, you need a radical change in your relationship. And this was what they were urging upon the people, change, change, change. You're changed people, changed relationships. And so, for example, they were urging that husbands and wives should abstain from sexual relations with each other. Or they were suggesting that some people should separate. Or even that Christians married to unbelievers should divorce. Change, you see. You have a new faith. What you need are new circumstances in which to live out your new faith. Now you can imagine the confusion and unhappiness and disturbance which this teaching was producing in the church. Just think for a moment about how husbands and wives would be looking at each other in complete bewilderment. Should we go on living the way we have been living? Should we change the way we live together? Perhaps we shouldn't be living together anymore. Perhaps we should separate. Perhaps we should divorce. If change is so important, then what are we to do? And Paul, as we saw, set himself against this, and he said, this is wrong. He said, no, to married people, he said, you stay in your present relationship with all its responsibilities and accept them and don't rush off looking for change. And in the section before us this evening, he sets out the guiding principle behind what he is saying. And he illustrates it and defends it. And I think as we study the passage, we'll see that it's a lot more relevant to us than we might imagine when we read the verses at first. I want to look at this principle under four headings. The principle stated, the principle illustrated, the principle defended, and the principle applied. First of all, the principle stated, and as simply as I can put it, it is this. Paul says to the Christians, stay as you are. Stay as you are. Now let's just take a moment to note where he gives this teaching. I'll give you the references. If you can follow them in your Bibles, so much the better. In this passage, he gives it in three places, very, very clearly. Verse 17. Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God called him. Stay as you are. Verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Stay as you are. Verse 24. Brothers, each man should remain in the situation God called him to. Now that's very clear and plain, isn't it? Retain your place in life. Remain in the situation you were in. remain in the situation God called you to. Stay as you are. And it's not only in this section, but throughout the whole chapter, that again and again, Paul emphasizes this principle, stay as you are. Verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried. Stay as you are. Verses 10 and 11. To the married, I give this command. A wife must not separate from her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Stay as you are. Verses 12 and 13. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, he must not divorce her. Stay as you are. Verses 26 and 27 that we'll be looking at next week, God willing. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you as to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. And lastly, in verse 40, regarding a Christian widow, she is free, says Paul, to remarry, provided she marries a believer. But he says, in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. So there is a tremendous weight of emphasis as Paul stresses over and over and over again the point he wants to make, 8 or 9 times, with crystal clarity. Stay as you are. Stay as you are. Be a Christian where you are. The point, the principle stated. Secondly, we have the principle illustrated. This principle is not just for married people. It is for everyone and for all of life. And so Paul goes on to illustrate this principle, and he does so by taking two of the greatest divisions in ancient society. One of them was religious, and the other one was social. And he applies to both of them the same principle, stay as you are. The religious illustration in our passage is that of circumcision. Circumcision, verse 18. Circumcision was a mark in the body which distinguished the Jew from the non-Jew. And for the Jew particularly, it was a tremendously important thing, an index to his personal identity, to who he was. I am a person who has been circumcised. That defines me and marks me and identifies me. And those other people have not been circumcised. It was a crucially important index of personal identity. That defined who you were. And Paul imagines Corinthians who had been converted, perhaps a Jew, and he'd grown up as a Jew. He lived his early life as a Jew, and then he'd become a Christian. He trusted in Jesus the Redeemer, and his whole life had been changed. And he perhaps said to himself, well, now, since I am a changed man, since I have a new faith, a new religion, a new relationship, since I am changed, perhaps I should change also my Jewishness. When I was an unbeliever, I was a Jew. But now I'm a believer, perhaps I shouldn't be a Jew any longer. Perhaps I should change my Jewish identity. Or he imagines a Gentile who had become a believer. And perhaps the Gentile says to himself, well, before I was a believer, I knew nothing of Israel. Or of Israel's God, or of Israel's law. But now I am a believer in the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. Perhaps it would be a good thing for me, since I have changed and I now worship a Jewish God and I trust a Jewish Messiah, perhaps I should become a Jew. People were asking these questions, and Paul says, no, he says, don't. Look at verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? Were you a Jew when you were converted? He should not become uncircumcised. Don't try to change that. Don't try to change that. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? Were you a Gentile? Don't try to change that. He should not become circumcised. Stay as you are. It's not only married people and unmarried people, he says, who are to stay as you are. It's Jews and Gentiles. Stay as you are. Don't worry about changing that. Be a Christian where you are. Or to give another illustration, he moves on to slavery. Here was a social distinction, a massive division, splitting all humanity into two, slave and free. What more important circumstance could there be in life than to be a slave? And Paul imagines a slave, and there were many such slaves who became a Christian, became a believer, a son of God, a child of God, an heir of heaven. Now surely the first priority in that man's life would be to obtain his freedom. Surely that would be the great thing. Now that I'm a child of God, I should be a slave no longer. Paul says, no. Stay as you are. If it's possible to be free, well, get your freedom. But don't make that your goal in life. Verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Here are very, very forceful, graphic illustrations of what Paul is saying. In every circumstance, married or single, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, no matter what they are, no matter how important they seem, no matter how profound, stay as you are. Stay as you are. I think we need to defend this principle at this point. That's our third heading, the principle defended. We may ask ourselves, is this not a very surprising statement for Paul to make? Would that not be a hard thing for a slave to hear? Supposing you were a Christian slave and you read this letter, and the apostle was saying to you, well, just you stay on as a slave. Would that not be hard to accept? Perhaps some of you tonight are living in very difficult circumstances, facing great problems and burdens in your life, and things are very unpleasant, very unsatisfactory. Is the Apostle Paul saying to you, well, just stay as you are. Don't try to change anything. Just accept. Is that what he's saying? Well, Paul defends his teaching, and he gives four reasons in this passage. The first is the Lord's providence. The Lord's providence, and we find that referred to in verse 17. Each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him. That the Lord assigned to him. Paul says, God is sovereign, God rules over all things, and he governs all things for our benefit. He directs the path of our lives. He puts us where he wants us to be. He allows things to happen to us for a purpose. And everything that is true of the circumstances of our lives is in some sense part of his overruling providence. Whether we are married or single, that is what the Lord has assigned to us at this point. whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are slave or free, the Lord has assigned that to us. It is not a fluke. It is not an accident. He says the first thing you have to realize is that for now, this is where Christ has chosen to place you. This is where Christ has chosen to place you. You and I are in the place in life that the Lord has assigned to us. We may not have chosen it, but He has permitted it. He has allowed it. And we must recognize His providence. The Lord's providence. Stay where the Lord has assigned you. Secondly, there's the Lord's calling. The word call and calling are key words in this passage. They're used 9 times in 8 verses. You can check it for yourselves later. Look at what he says, for example, in verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? That means called to salvation. You see, he's picturing a person who is really rebelling against being a slave. Who's really unhappy about being a slave. I hate being a slave. My whole life, if I could be free, my whole life would be changed. This slavery is spoiling my life. It's taking away my happiness. It's preventing me from being what God wants me to be. What I really, really need is to stop being a slave. And Paul says, wait a minute. God came to you, didn't he? And God saved you. And God gave you a new heart and a new nature. And God brought you into His family. And God gave you a right to heaven. And God forgave all your sins. And God promised to be your God forever. God brought you great blessing. God showed you great mercy. And when did all those things happen? When did all those things happen? When you were a slave. Did that stop God calling you? No. Did that prevent God blessing you? No. Did that hinder God in any way from showing you such kindness and love and bringing such joy into your life? No. All those wonderful things happened to you when you were a slave, didn't they? Well then, why is it such a dreadful thing to be a slave? God saved you when you were a slave. God called you when you were a slave. He blessed you when you were a slave. He brought you into heaven when you were a slave. And if God came and blessed you so richly then, He can still bless you, even though you're still a slave. Why be desperate to change the circumstances in which you received such a glorious gift? Were you a slave when you were called? Yes. Well, then you can continue to be a slave in God's providence. God blessed you in bad circumstances. And that shows that God can bless you in bad circumstances in the future. The Lord's calling. Thirdly, he says, these things don't really matter. These things really don't matter. They're incidental to our human existence. They're nothing to do with what is truly important. In verse 19 he says, circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. To the people of the world, the important thing was, are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? Paul says God couldn't care less about that. God couldn't care less whether you're rich or poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're married or single, whether you're slave or free. It's your relationship with God that matters. It's loving Him, serving Him, and obeying Him That isn't dependent on any circumstances, on any outward things. These things don't matter. And then fourthly, he says, we live in a new dimension. Verse 22. He who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. For the non-Christian, the most important thing in life was slavery or freedom. But Paul here says the Christian lives in a new dimension. A Christian slave can say, I am free. I am free from sin. I am free from guilt. I am free from condemnation. I am free from hell. In Christ, I am free. In the world, I may be a slave. But in my heart, in my soul, and my relationship to God, I'm free. And similarly, that fellow Christian of mine who is free, he in fact is Christ's slave, committed to obeying him. Every Christian is a servant of Christ and a free man in Christ. And Paul says, in the light of this, what we are outwardly doesn't matter. These are powerful arguments. Stay as you are. God has overruled your life in his providence, and you are where he's placed you. Christ perhaps called you in very bad and difficult circumstances, and he's able to bless you still. These things don't matter. We live in a new dimension. And friends, if we think consistently as Christians, life soon appears very different. But that brings us lastly and most practically to the principle applied. We may ask, well, what has this got to do with me? Nobody's urging that I break up my marriage for spiritual reasons. What is Paul saying to you and me this evening? And I believe that he's saying something very, very relevant and powerful. And this passage was never more relevant than it is today. Let me just mention two or three things in our current society which make this passage so relevant. There's firstly the pressure for what we could call upward mobility. One commentator says, in our culture, upward mobility is almost a sacred duty. In other words, there is the drive, let's say in your professional life, to get promotion, to get more responsibility, to get a better job, a bigger office, a grander title, extra posts, a larger salary, socially, to go up in the world, to move to a better area, to have better friends, economically, to go up in the world. Upward mobility, driving and fueling our society, people always wanting something better, a better job, a better house, a better district to live in, a better title, a better reputation. We live in a world that is obsessed with upward mobility. Paul says, get out of the rat race. Stay as you are. And what about the mania for change, driven by our capitalistic society? Everything new, all the time. Women's fashions, each year, something new. The old has to be thrown away, you get the new. Household gadgets, new, improved. The old video recorder's no good, get rid of it and get the new one. You heard the announcement the other day. We're going to 30 new television channels in a few years. How wonderful! That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? 30 new channels. We've 4 now. And how many nights there are, and there's nothing to watch. Nothing to watch. I've lived in America where they have 78 channels. And I'll tell you, there's nothing as utterly futile as American television. Think of the remote control. Was there ever a more pernicious invention? What do people do? What do people do? They sit and watch 10 minutes of one program, and they flick the button and they watch 2 minutes of, no, that's not much good. Maybe it's something on Channel 3, and go to Channel 3, watch that for 5 minutes, and no, go back to BBC One again. And the whole evening. Don't watch anything. Just changing, 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 changing. Can't settle. Can't concentrate. Can't focus on anything. Changing. People changing their homes. People wanting to go somewhere new for their holidays. People changing their life partners. People changing their hair color. People changing their shape. People changing everything. A mania for change with a pathetic faith. This will make the difference to my life. This will make the difference. No, Paul says, it won't make the difference. Our third thing we could mention is what we could call the victim mentality. The victim mentality. This idea that you and I are victims of our circumstances, our surroundings, our parents, our background, our early upbringing, our genes, our friends, our society. That whatever is wrong in your life and mine is somebody else's fault. And if only that could be changed, everything would be changed. Haven't you felt that pressure? Poor me. If only things were different, I would be different. Now, we're living in all this culture. We're all influenced by this mentality in some way or another. If only things could change, I would be different. If only I had the energy I had 4 or 5 years ago, how different my life would be. And to us all comes Paul's advice. Friends, he says, be a Christian where you are now. Be a Christian where you are now. Whether you're married or single, be a Christian. Whether you're employed or unemployed, whether you're healthy or unwell, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're in a rewarding or a frustrating job, whether you've got many friends or whether you're lonely, whether you've got loads of talent or whether you feel you're very limited in your abilities. Be a Christian where you are. Be a Christian where you are. Stay in the situation you find yourself. Now, is Paul saying that we're not to have any ambition? Is Paul saying that we're not to try to improve ourselves? Is that what he means? That we're not to try to better our circumstances? That we're not to try to change for the better? No, he's not saying that at all. He's talking about a mentality, an attitude, a spirit. Let me try to make this plain. Paul encourages change. If he says to the single person, if you feel the stress and the burden and the pressure of being single, by all means, pray that God will give you a partner in life and look for such a partner. He says to the person with limited education, by all means, go to evening classes and do extra study. He says to the young person with talent or ability, certainly put in for promotion and try to better yourself. Make new friends. Go and try a new medical treatment, even if it tastes repulsive. Be willing, he says, to make these changes. He's not arguing for being passive or defeatist or giving up or sitting back and doing nothing or accepting the inevitable dumbly. But friends, he's saying something we urgently need to hear. He's saying, don't live for these things. Don't be driven by these things. Don't imagine that you cannot change unless your life changes. Don't imagine that the real problem is your circumstances. Don't be silly enough to think that your future happiness depends on a change. Do you understand the distinction I'm making? Pursue change, if that is what God wants of you, by all means, to the utmost of your ability. But don't depend on it. Don't rely on it. Don't live for it. Don't make yourself unhappy over it. He says, verse 21, don't let it trouble you. Ultimately, none of these other things matter. In the long run and in the eyes of God, by all means, seek whatever changes in your life you think may be God's will. Pursue them. But be willing to do without them. You see, what matters, and this summarizes really what I want to say, is not that God changes our circumstances, it is that he changes us. That's the important thing. Not that he changes our circumstances. They may or may not change. We can't tell. I hope, if you're in bad circumstances, I hope your circumstances will change for the better. Very much hope that. And we should do all we can to see that they do change for the better. But ultimately, that isn't what matters. It's that God works in us and changes us. One commentator puts it this way: Christianity is not to give us a new life, but to make the old life new. It's not that I should have a whole new set of friends and circumstances and job and relationships. I don't need all these things to be a Christian. It's that God works in me and helps me to change my circumstances where I am and to cope with them. God doesn't call us to hopeless dreaming of an ideal world that we might one day enjoy. That's what we do sometimes. Self-pitying daydreaming. Oh, if only things were different. How happy I would be. What a good Christian I would be. If only this change or this change could happen. No, God says, don't waste your time in that. God doesn't call us to a frantic pursuit of change. God calls us to a quiet acceptance, to a trust, to a faith, to a relaxed confidence in his overruling of our lives. God wants you and me to serve him today. Now, where you and I are, the people we are, in the circumstances we are today and tomorrow. And to accept that. And to trust him for any future change or lack of change that may come. So it's a very sensible, sane, necessary word of advice. He says to these Christians, look folks, Just calm down, relax, take it easy. You don't have to change all these things. God's able to use you now. He's able to bless you now. He's able to meet all your needs, even if nothing changes. Even if nothing changes. If your dependence is on Him and not on circumstances. Brothers, each man should remain in the situation God has called him to. And there's a wonderful little expression in verse 24. It's not in some of the versions, but it should be. The NIV translates it as responsible to God. A better translation would be in God's presence, before God's face. In God's presence. That makes all the difference. When God says to us this evening, I am with you, what He means is not, I am with you whenever you get everything sorted out, and whenever you're healthy and successful and prosperous and happy. He really means what He says. I am with you now. I am with you now. I am with you tonight. I am with you here. In all the muddle. In all the unsatisfactoriness. In all the brokenness and need of your circumstances. In all your perplexities. And in all your burdens. In all your worries and stresses and tensions. I am with you. I am with you. Believe that. These Christians were in a helter-skelter of change. And Paul says, just calm down and concentrate on loving God and serving God and being a Christian where you are. And you can trust Him for the future. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, give us grace to receive this word and to apply it to ourselves. Lord, it is not a recipe for refusing to change where we can. But we know how much time and energy we can waste in daydreaming and wishing for unreality, for a perfect world which could never exist. And in so doing, Lord, we overlook the blessings and the opportunities which are ours here and now. So we thank you, Father, that you come to us this evening as we are. And you say to us, I am with you now, here. We pray, O God, that we may believe that. That we may not be chasing the will-o'-the-wisp of some possible change. But Lord, by faith, may rest in you now. In a relaxed way, may commit our future into your hands. And may trust you. And help us, we pray, to concentrate on being Christians here and now, in the present situation in which we find ourselves. We thank you for this week which has just begun. A week which will never return to all eternity. Help us not to waste it, but to live it to the full for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.